Matthew chapter 22, and this morning we're looking at verses 41 to verse 46. Matthew 22, 41 to 46. This is the Word of God. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word. Not from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for a love that desires and designs to feed and nourish these souls, your souls, your precious souls. Father, we pray that you will do that this morning. And Lord, we pray because we need you and because we need your help in order to understand and the ears to hear and the courage and the strength to take what we've learned and to live it before your face. Lord, help us as we seek this from you. And bless us now as we spend time in your word. Thank you for that word. And thank you for its blessing. Amen. When I was 10 years old, I went to a Robbie Burns Scottish country dance with my family. I don't know if that name rings a bell, Robbie Burns, but I grew up in a family that danced. Parents were often dancing, Scottish country dancing, and every year they would drag us out to the Robbie Burns party. And on one occasion, my father had been selected to be the MC. And he made the mistake during his introductory remarks of asking the question, "What are the three R's?" And I'm just wondering if any of the children here this morning know the answer to that question. What are the three R's? Do any of the adults know the answer to that question? They knew at the time: reading, writing, and arithmetic. And that was an obvious answer, but it, you know, to me it was also a very obvious thing, even though I didn't know the answer to the question. So I shot my hand up, and my father saw me, but he kept on looking around the audience, hoping for someone else. Nobody put up their hand, and so by default, my father had to eventually recognize me, although he never identified me by name. He just simply said, "Yes, young man, what are the three R's?" And I confidently said, "R, R, R." You know, it didn't really matter that I got it wrong. There are some questions you can afford to get wrong, right? How many questions have been asked you that you've got wrong? And it didn't matter. It hasn't affected you one bit, either for good or for bad. There are some questions that we can afford to get wrong. Isn't that true? But not the one that Jesus asks in our story. The question that Jesus asks is this: what do you think about the Christ? That actually isn't the main question. It's a lead up to the main question. The real question is the second question he asks, which is, whose son is the Christ? That's the main question that Christ is answering. Up to this point, Christ has been answering the questions that the Pharisees and the Sadducees have been asking. He's been bombarded and peppered with question after question. And now Christ has a question of his own to ask this group of people. And the question he asks is this: whose son is the Christ? That's a question, my friends, that each of you have got to answer for yourself. And it's a question that you cannot afford to get wrong. You can't afford to blow this one. Because your life, right now and forevermore, hangs on how you answer this question. Whose son is the Christ? And this morning what we're going to see is that there really are two possible answers to that great, searching, revealing question. Whose son is the Christ? And first of all, we see in our story, in our passage, that there is an insufficient answer. There's an insufficient answer. And the insufficient answer that's given is this: the son of David. Whose son is the Christ? Jesus asks. And the Pharisees say, the son of David. Now you say to yourself, what's insufficient about that? I mean, isn't that exactly what the Bible teaches? Isn't that the whole point of Matthew's gospel? Isn't that the point that he's been laboring to make throughout this gospel? I mean, isn't that what we read, for instance? That's all right. Isn't that what we read, for instance, in the very beginning of Matthew's gospel? Turn there. What are the opening words of Matthew's gospel? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The what? The son of David. That's right. That's why in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, that Jesus is described by these two blind men as the son of David. That's why when the crowd see Jesus healing the multitudes, that's when they see Jesus doing that they cry, is this the son of David? That's why when Jesus rides in on a donkey into Jerusalem, that the crowds erupt and they sing what? Hosanna. To whom? To the son of David. That's right. And so Matthew, throughout his entire gospel, is laboring to make this point that Jesus Christ is the son of David. He is the legal heir to David's throne. How, then, is this an insufficient answer? This is what Matthew teaches. Isn't this what the Old Testament teaches, too? That Jesus Christ is the son of David? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. God promises to establish the throne of David's son forever. Who's he talking to? He's not talking to Solomon. Solomon didn't last forever. Solomon died. Talking about Christ. Psalm 89, God promises David the very same thing. Your seed I will establish forever. He's not talking about Solomon. He's talking about one who would live forever. He's talking about the Christ. And so it's true that Jesus Christ is the son of David. And yet, as far as the Pharisees are concerned, that is a completely insufficient answer. Even though it's clearly taught in the Bible, their answer is totally insufficient. Why? What's wrong with that answer? What's wrong with that answer? That Jesus Christ is the son of David. The problem with that answer is this, that as far as the Pharisees were concerned, that's all that they thought the Christ was. Just the son of David. Just David's son. A mere human being. Somebody who maybe shared David's genes. I don't know. Maybe he had the same dark eyes. The same curly hair. Maybe he got David's nose. Maybe he had David's teeth, his hands. But as far as they were concerned, the Christ would be just a man. A man like David, a man like any other man. A great man, but just a man. And that was the problem. Therein lies the insufficiency of their answer. But you know what? That's how all kinds of people have thought of Jesus down through the years. Isn't that true? If you talk to anybody today and you say to them, whose son is the Christ? What will they say? Oftentimes they'll say, oh, Mary's, if they know anything. Or worse, Joseph. But you think of the great thinkers down through history, and they've all said pretty much the same thing, that Jesus Christ was just a mere man. Think, for instance, of John Stuart Mill. Ring a bell? English philosopher, theologian, said this of Jesus Christ, called him the greatest pattern of perfection for humanity. David Strauss, a German theologian, philosopher, said this, called Christ the highest model of religion within human thought. H.G. Wells, that great novelist, said this, when I have been asked which single individual has left the most permanent impression on the world, the manner of the question always carried the impression that it was Jesus of Nazareth. I agree. Jesus stands first. I could go on this morning citing and quoting all kinds of people, great thinkers, each who have believed that Jesus Christ was just a man, a mere human being. But you know what? It's pointless. Because that answer is totally insufficient. Totally insufficient. If Jesus Christ was just a man like you and me, there is no way that he could ever have done what he came to do, which was what? To die in the place of sinners. To take upon himself the penalty of everlasting death for all who believe. There's no way he could do that. No mere human being can do that. I love you. But there's no way with my stained life that I would ever qualify to die in your place and save you from your sin. Psalm 49 says this, verse 9, no man, underline that, no man can by any means redeem his brother nor give God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly. No mere human being could do what Christ did. Die in the place of sinners. Jesus Christ was no mere human being. He was not, at least in terms of the Pharisees' thinking, the Son of David. He was no mere man. That is a vital issue for all of you here this morning. Those of you especially who see Jesus as just that, a mere human being. You've got to understand, if that's all you see in Jesus Christ, then the bad news is you're still dead in your sins. And as you are dead in your sins, you're facing eternity without God. That's the reality. If all you see in Jesus is a mere man, then you remain dead, spiritually dead. What you think about Jesus Christ is the most important thing about you. Underline that. What you think about Jesus is the most important thing about you. And if you believe he was just a mere human being, just the Son of David, the bad news is this, you're dead in your sins. And you're facing eternity without God. And you need to know that this morning. That's why I began by saying that this is the most important question, because it determines how you live both now in this life and hereafter forevermore. Whose son is the Christ? Is it that he is just the Son of David? Is that all you think about him? This is a vital question, not only for those of you who are searching or exploring or don't see that he is more than a man. It's a vital question for you, you believers. And I'll tell you why. Because isn't it true that when the rubber meets the road, that every day, in one way, in one form or another, we give the exact same answer to the question that the Pharisees did? When asked, whose son is the Christ, isn't it true that in some way we all say, he is the Son of David. He is just a mere man. I mean, for instance, isn't that what we say when we think about forgiveness of our sins? I mean, 1 John chapter 1, 9 says, if you know it, say it with me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But do you ever think that there are some sins that maybe he just won't forgive? Some sins where we cross the limit of his mercy. Sins that we go back to time and time again with. Lord, forgive me. We think to ourselves in our minds, you know, will he forgive this one? Sometimes people do things to us and it hurts, it's painful. We can forgive some sins, but some sins are so terrible, they wound so deeply that we just don't have it within us, or so we think, to forgive that person. Let me ask you this. Whose son is the Christ when it comes to forgiving your sin? And whose son is he when it comes to overcoming sin? When it comes to conquering sin in your lives? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says this. Calls Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, who is able to make you complete in every good work, to do His will according to what is well-pleasing in His sight. Whose son is He when it comes to conquering sin in your life? Is He able to do that, to work His good pleasure in you, to enable you to walk in obedience? Whose son is He when sin is crouching at your door? That sin that you're thinking about right now. Whose son is He when it comes to conquering sin? And how about when you face difficulty? The Word of God says that when we go through fire and water, that He will be with us, with you. But whose son is He when we do go through water, when we do go through fire, when we do face difficulty and adversity? Whose son is He? I'm not asking, can God deliver us from these difficulties? I'm asking something deeper. Can God actually sustain our hearts when we are in the midst of the water and the fire? Or do we have to dig deep? And do we have to manipulate? And do we have to manage our lives? Whose son is He when we face difficulty? And whose son is He, by the way, when it comes to your children? Does Jesus still welcome children today? Does He still long to bless children? Do the promises extend to you and to your children? Or let me ask this. Or does it ultimately all hang on you? Does their eternal well-being all hang on you? When it comes to your children, when it comes to their eternal future, whose son is the Christ? Is He just the son of David? A mere man? Whose son is He? And whose son is He, by the way, when it comes to the satisfaction of your souls? Is it true when Jesus says that anyone who drinks from Me will live forever and be satisfied? Or do we have to supplement that with the books and the magazines and the TV shows and the movies and the relationships and the marriages? Whose son is He when it comes to satisfying our souls? And I think when we ask the question that way, don't we discover, friends, that every day, in a million ways, that our answer is exactly like the Pharisees? He is the son of David. He is David's son. Bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, no more. Whose son is He when the traffic thickens to a crawl? Whose son is He when you lose your job? Or when a relationship grows strained or never materializes? Whose son is He when you go to bed at night and you doubt and you fear? Whose son is He? Maybe I believe, friends, we need a better answer than He is just the son of David. Oh, He is the son of David, but my friends, He is more than the son of David. Friends, I think what we need here is not the response that we get from the Pharisees, but the response, the answer that we get from the lips of our own dear Lord. And that's what we look at now. We're looking at an inspired answer. Jesus goes on to say, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Mark filled that out for us in his Gospel and says, for David himself said by the Holy Spirit. He's saying that David, a godly man carried along by the Holy Spirit, spoke these words, these inspired words about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ. He takes us to Psalm 10, the most frequently quoted psalm in the New Testament. And here's what he says. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, what do you make of this? What do you make of this? How is it that we have David saying, my Lord? Who did David ever wait on? Who did David ever serve? Who was above David? Just one. His God. The Lord. Adonai. When David says, the Lord said to my Lord, he is saying something about the Messiah. Something breathtaking, something staggering. Something more than the Son of David. What's he saying? What is he calling the Christ? He is saying that you are God. You see that? You are the Son of God, the Son of the living God. No mere man. The Christ is no mere man. He is God Himself, the Son of the living God. Why is Jesus making this point? Why make the point? Why does Jesus want these people to understand that He is more than the Son of David, that He is in fact the Son of God? Why is He making the point here? Why is the story in our Bible? Why did it happen? We have to answer that question because this is the point that Christ wants us to understand. Why is He communicating? Why is He disclosing Himself to these people this way? You know, I think in part it was to silence them. It was to shut their mouths. It was to harden hearts. It was to move them along to do the thing that they were ordained to do, to put Him on the cross, to fulfill God's plan for your salvation. I believe that. And the response indicates that. When they heard Christ, they shut their mouths. They couldn't answer Him. And no one dared to ask Him a question. They should have repented right then, but they didn't. But you know what? I think there's more to it. And as I came to this story this week, I was hoping for a good thumping. You know what I mean? I mean, these men have been thumping Christ. They've been asking questions, drilling Him, and trying to expose and discredit Him and just beleaguering Him with these questions. And now Christ has a question for Himself to ask, and you're hoping, or half hoping anyways, that He's going to just crush them. You know, flick them off like a flea. But He doesn't do that. He does something unexpected and surprising. What does He do? He discloses Himself. He lets His Godhead spill out. Why? I think it forces us to rethink our Lord. And could it be, and I'm asking you to think through this with me, could it be that just for a moment, one glorious moment of grace, that Christ is disclosing Himself as the Son of God to these vile, wretched, rebellious enemies of His? Could that be? Could it be that in this crowd of people, that there are some, like we saw last week, who are near the kingdom but not quite there, and whom Christ is disclosing Himself to as the Son of the living God, not just the Son of David, but God Himself coming for mankind, coming to redeem mankind, and He's disclosing Himself to draw these people to Himself? Could it be that for some, anyways, just then, that's what this was? A disclosure of grace. Where was Nicodemus, by the way? Isn't that just what he does? Isn't that just the kind of person he is? These men were blind. They were in the dark. They couldn't see Christ. And so Christ, rather than hammering on them, he discloses himself. He reveals himself to these people. He's more than just a man. He is God and man. He is the God-man come to save sinners. Isn't that the kind of person he is? This past week, I'm standing under a tree watching the leaves fall. In fact, I picked one up. Picked this leaf up. And I had a sense that God was teaching me something at that moment. And I stood there until I found out what it was. It was a beautiful fall day. And I just was caught by this glorious tree. And it was shedding its leaves. And this one fell down and I picked it up. And I thought to myself, I would never have seen this leaf if it didn't fall down, if it hadn't dropped to the earth. This leaf would have remained a general, fuzzy, abstract leaf concept for me. But the fact that it fell down to the ground and I was able to look at it and pick it up, which I did, and just examine it, its shape, its color, it was actually yellower than it is now. And smell it and hold it in my hands. I saw this leaf as I had never seen it before. And I thought to myself, how like Jesus that is. Because if Jesus Christ had not come down, if he had not dropped to the earth, as it were, and disclosed himself, we would never know who God is. He would remain a fuzzy, general God concept to us. But he didn't remain that way. He dropped to earth, became flesh, to reveal God's plan of salvation to his people, to you. And could it be, friends, that the lesson for us this morning is very simply this: that God wants to disclose, that Jesus Christ longs to reveal more and more who he is to you. That he is not content with an answer that says the Son of David. He's not content with that answer. And that he wants you to know that he is so much more than that. That he is the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God in your struggles. The Son of the living God in your sin. The Son of the living God when things are bleak and when the future looks hopeless and uncertain and unclear. That he is no mere man, but God himself, the Son of the living God. Friends, could it be that what we need more than anything, I think, is to go to God's Word, just as Christ took those men that day to the inspired Word of God, and to allow our understanding of who God is to be guided by that Word, and not by our own imaginations, and not by what we think, but by the Word of God. To go to passages like Psalm 110 and say, "Ah, he is more than the Son of David. He is my Lord. He is God." And to remember that this one was the one who flung the universe into being with a spoken word. That this is the one who reigns over the highest heavens in piercing glory. That this is the one who reaches down to us in mercy, to us in our sin and in our struggles. Friends, Here's the word for you this week. As you open your word, the inspired word of God, seek to understand who this Christ is, who really is the Son of the Christ, and allow your mind to be enlarged by what you discover in that word. Because I believe with all my heart that He longs to display and reveal Himself to you savingly, mightily, powerfully, as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Dear Father in heaven, open our eyes that we might see wondrous things in Your Word, that we might see Christ more and more. Father, that we would not fail as we go and as we walk this life to see that He is more than a man. And Father, may this word come back to us time and again when we walk through fire and through water, as we walk through the clouds and the blurriness of this life. Father, we pray that we would have eyes large enough to see Your Son as He really is, the Son of the living God. Father, we ask that You would help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude our worship this morning singing Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Jehovah to my Lord has said, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes a stool whereon thy feet may stand." Psalm 110. Let's stand and sing to the Lord. Receive His blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you, all of you, now and forevermore. Amen.